live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this first day of April 2026. Let me very quickly remind you before I introduce my guest and topic that this Friday, Good Friday, we have a special Good Friday program with my former pastor, Mark Grimaldi, formerly pastoring Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, now pastoring in Tennessee. And he is going to be addressing the theme, who is responsible for the death of Jesus Christ? That's day after tomorrow, Friday, the 3rd of April, for a special Good Friday program. Well, today we have a returning guest. He's been a guest on my program many times, but it's been a number of years since he was last on the program, and I believe 7 years ago was our last interview. His name is John M. Otis, and we're going to be talking about a subject that he is thoroughly knowledgeable in. Most of you listening to the program have no doubt seen many of the TV commercials for the Shriners Hospital for Children. And what I am about to say and what we are about to discuss in no way is intended to disparage the wonderful work that may be accomplished at these hospitals for children who are suffering through all kinds of disabilities and ailments. And we would not want to take away any tribute that is due to fine folks dedicating to help children such as those patients at the Shriners Hospital. And many of you may have even taken your children to a Shriners Circus. But I think it's very important for our listeners to be educated about who the Shriners are, or more importantly, I should say, what is the organization with which the Shriners are affiliated. So today we are going to be addressing, can Christians rightly remain or become Freemasons or support Freemasonry in any way? And I can think of no better man to discuss this today than John Marshall Otis, who has had decades of experience pastoring Reformed churches and is the author of a number of books, including the largest and most comprehensive critique of Freemasonry from a Christian perspective, titled Unveiling Freemasonry's Idolatry. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, John Otis.
Always good to be with you, Chris, on your program.
Amen. And I cannot ever interview you without thanking you once again for the day you and your precious late wife, Christine, visited me on my graduation celebration from Hebron Colony Ministries, which is a Christian ministry providing addiction recovery, primarily for drug addicts and alcoholics. I was the latter. Back in 2012, after completing the course there, John and his wife, Christine, who is now in glory with Christ for eternity, they were the only friends of mine that I knew personally that were able to attend that ceremony. And that is forever etched in my heart and mind. And I will never be able to adequately thank you for making that long trip to Boone, North Carolina, to be with me that day.
It was a wonderful day to be with you, Chris. It was an honor to be there.
Amen. Well, before we go into this very important subject at hand, I want you to tell us about Triumphant Gospel Ministries, which has something to do with your open-air evangelism on college campuses, I think specifically the University of Georgia.
Be glad to, Chris. A couple years ago, the Lord impressed upon me after many years of pastoral ministry and writing books, to devote the rest of my life that God has ordained for me for evangelistic endeavors. And since I'm within 30 minutes of the University of Georgia, to have a one-on-one evangelism and to do something that my favorite preacher of all time, George Whitfield, open-air gospel preaching. Chris, actually today, April the 1st, is the anniversary of me starting this ministry a year ago.
And isn't that quite providential, because I did not know that when I invited you on the show today.
I know. So what I do, my ministry is called Triumphant Gospel Ministries, and I try once a week to do open-air gospel preaching at the Student Center on the campus of the University of Georgia. And then other days, I go and talk one-on-one sharing the gospel with the students. So it's the ministry is building, Chris, and there's some exciting things happening. And so I just want to mention that this Friday, I'm going to be preaching at the University of Georgia on the topic of the necessity of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do something for the first time. We're going to live stream that on Facebook, and it will begin at around 12:15 p.m. this coming Friday, April the 3rd.
Amen. Well, if anybody wants to know more about Triumphant Gospel Ministries, go to John's website, triumphantgospelministries.com. And by the way, I was in error when I said that it's been 7 years since you've been on the program. You were on the program last year. August.
About biblical characteristics of biblical manhood, I believe.
Yes. And that was August 18th, 2025. If anybody wants to look up any of the past interviews with John on Iron Trip and Zion Radio, just type in the search engine John M. Otis, and all of the interviews I have done with him will come up. And you might also want to try John Otis without the M, because sometimes I may have archived it under that name without his middle initial, and that does change the way things come up when you do a search engine search. The one that I was thinking of that was much longer ago was your original interview with me on Freemasonry, which was actually 17 years ago, if I'm not mistaken. And it was it took place when I was still broadcasting Iron Trip and Zion Radio out of WNYG Radio, 1440 AM in Babylon, Long Island, New York, where Iron Trip and Zion Radio was first launched all the way back in 2005. And one of the remarkable things about that episode was that even though WNYG had a relatively small local listening audience, it was live streamed, and we had listeners all over the world, including in Northern Ireland, where a listener who heard you discuss Freemasonry invited you to come out to London, England, to debate a high-ranking Freemason. Is that not correct?
That is correct.
And I was just watching that debate again. If anybody wants to view that debate, it's still up on YouTube. All you have to do is type in the search engine at YouTube, Pastor John Otis debates Freemason Robert Gilbert and wins. The host of that debate actually declared you the winner in the title of the YouTube program here. But all you need to do is John Otis debates Freemason, and that will come up. First of all, I think it would be wise for our listeners to know that one of the reasons you have so thoroughly researched the cult of Freemasonry is that you were, decades ago, I believe, asked by the PCA denomination, Presbyterian Church in America denomination, to sit on a board that was going to be deciding whether or not members in good standing of the PCA could join or remain in membership with the Freemasons. And that led you to writing the exhaustive work that I mentioned before when I introduced you. The book that at least at the time was the largest critique of Freemasonry coming from a Christian perspective, the book titled Unveiling Freemasonry's Idolatry. But tell us about that experience that first led you to dive deeper into Freemasonry.
It all began in my first pastorate in Coburn, Virginia. A member of my church at the time said, I was teaching on the cults, and a member of my church said, "You going to deal with Freemasons, John?" I said, "Be honest, I don't know much, but I'll look into it." I got a small book called Should a Christian Be a Mason? And as I read that, I was just appalled and said, I need to go look into this further. And I gathered a tremendous amount of literature from Masonic publishing houses and the like. And in around 1985, I was part of Westminster Presbytery, the PCA. And I asked the clerk of the session, I wanted to take this to the General Assembly. And he said, well, the best way to do that was ask them to form a committee. And so my presbytery took it to the 1985 General Assembly in St. Louis, Missouri. And there they approved this study committee as to whether Freemasonry was compatible with the Christian religion. And since I'd done all this research, I was made the convener of that committee, and we met for 2 years in Atlanta, Georgia. On that committee was one of my former Old Testament professors, and the other two gentlemen were members who started the PCA, and I was the young upstart. But I'd done all this research, and we asked people they could come and present material. They want to come talk to us, send us anything, we're willing to discuss it. And we decided it was incompatible. And so in 1987, we presented our report to the General Assembly of the PCA, and they adopted a report and that it was incompatible. And I won't go into the details. When it came to applying what we said, out of 800 commissioners, it came down to one vote. That's how divided it was on how to apply
Wow.
our findings. And my fellow people on the committee said, well, John, we're going to abstain. I said, why do you want to abstain? This is our report, our recommendations. We just feel like we ought to abstain. So when it came down, they had to take a hand vote because the moderator could not discern. And it took about 10 minutes. And then when they handed him the paper, he said, I want everybody to calm down. We have a one vote differential. And I thought, which way? Our committee's report won by one vote. And that was because I decided to vote for the committee. And so, Chris, you can come up and say something's incompatible. What good is it if you don't apply that to a real life situation?
In other words, the ruling was going to be, if you had not voted, it was going to be that the PCA, or at least your presbytery, I'm assuming. I don't know if it was a denominational vote. Or
yes, it would have been a denomination. Decision.
Okay, well, they would not in any way discipline people who refused to leave the Freemasons or who were joining the Freemasons while members of PCA congregations. They would have refused to do anything about it.
That is correct. And when I left my pastorate and came to Atlanta, the first case to apply this was in my presbytery. There was a church, and a man had been nominated for an elder. He had been approved. The session approved him, and a church member complained to the presbytery that citing the General Assembly's report, and the presbytery sided with the church member against that prospective candidate. So they upheld our committee's report.
Well, that's good news. And so tell us about what Freemasonry is, why it even has that name. We in no way besmirch the talented and hardworking men out there who are laborers in masonry as far as bricklayers and doing things like that. But there is likely a reason this organization chose the name Freemasonry. And tell us about its origins. And we've got to find out what are the pillar beliefs of this group that make it aberrant.
Well, organizationally, it goes back to England in 1717 from a guild of masons. But it was...
They were actually bricklayers. They were actually...
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And it goes back to the building of Solomon's Temple. The Freemasons say it goes back into antiquity. And a lot of the rituals are surrounding the building of Solomon's Temple. Now, the philosophical teachings of it is what is carried over. The secret rituals are carried over. And those secret rituals reach all the way back into antiquity. And the Masonic authorities, such as Albert Mackey and Albert Pike, they all say the historical basis or the mystery religions of antiquity that our forefathers worshipped on the highest hills, meaning Baal worshippers, Chris, sun worshippers, they take pride that theology is passed on to Freemasons. And see, the average person has no idea what's going on. And so it is totally ungodly in its views of God, its views of the salvation of man. That's essentially it. And so
what are the primary reasons that make Freemasonry appear to be a very noble organization, a very wholesome and moral and praiseworthy group, that which led them even to have a branch of their organization, the Shriners, begin these Shriners hospitals?
I guess I do need I didn't correct that. The Shriners are, they're not part of the Masonic Lodge. They're separate. But you have to be, if you're going to join the Shriners, you have to be a master Mason.
Right.
They, Masonry is separate from the Shriners.
Right.
You have Scottish Rite hospitals. You have the Shriner hospitals. So the main argument in favor of Freemasons is that you have to believe in God to join. They're a philanthropic organization, such as the hospitals and things of that nature. Not as much money goes to that as people may think, a very small portion in reality. But they think of it as, well, it teaches to be good men, to help good men be better men. And in older times, especially in colonial America, if you wanted to rise in the socio-economic world, you wanted to be a member of the Masons. And if you were ever to demit from the Masons, it had some significant sociological ramifications. You would be ostracized, in other words. So that's why a lot of men would join, for the economic benefits. And, well, it's a social club of men, but it's not like the Elks Club or the Rotary Club. It is vastly, vastly different. They have rituals, and they are ungodly rituals.
And so you just answered a question I was about to ask in part as to why Christians who may be wondering when they hear about the Freemasons, you know, I'm looking for some activity to participate in worthy causes, and I even enjoy the fact that it is involving non-Christians as well as perhaps some professing Christians from the community, so I could use my membership there to not only accomplish good deeds and be involved in all kinds of philanthropic efforts and endeavors, but I can also build relationships that may give me opportunities to evangelize people and lead them to Christ. Now, why is that, in your opinion, not something a faithful Christian can do when it comes to the Freemasons, unlike these other lodges and many others that you mentioned?
It is what you have to profess, or you have somebody in the lodge speaking on your behalf. For example, the first thing that happens if you go into the lodge, it's called the rite of induction. And a officer of the lodge called the junior deacon comes out and speaks on my behalf and says, John Otis, who has long been in the darkness, has come to seek the truth of Masonry's light. Now, as a Christian, can I in good conscience say I'm in the darkness and I need the light of Masonry, as opposed to the light that only the Bible gives and what Jesus gives? Of course I can. Let me give you an example of what happened. The first person, when I started studying Masonry, I heard that in my community, Coburn was a small town of about 2,500 people. And I heard that this one man, young man, had demitted. That means he'd quit the lodge. And I wanted to go talk to him. When I went to talk to him, he told me that he was feeling he joined the lodge and was feeling led to be a Baptist preacher. And the more he was heading in that direction, he began to think back of the things that he had done, what he had said, the ghastly oaths, the rituals, and his conscience bothered him, and he had to demit, and he did. Here's what happened to him. Now, remember Andy Griffith's show with...
Of course.
You ever watch that?
Oh, it was one of my favorite shows. I still love seeing YouTube clips of it. It was one of the most hilarious programs ever created, and completely wholesome and moral.
Yeah. Remember, Floyd's Barbershop is where all the guys gathered to chew the fat.
Yeah, yes.
Well, in Coburn, it was a gas station. Okay? Mm-hmm. And The Tuesday after this young man demitted, he goes down to the gas station, and six men that were in his lodge, when they saw him coming, they all stood up and turned their back on him, literally. In other words, they were saying, you are finished, and you are finished in this town. So they don't kill you like they used to. It's a famous story of Captain William Morgan got killed by the Masons in 1828. They don't kill you, but they will pervert justice. They will ostracize you from the economic advantages of the city. It's probably the Masonic Lodge is probably losing the social impact that it once has. But that gives you an example. That young man realized, I can't say I've been in the darkness when I have Jesus in my heart. That's just the beginning, Chris, of the horrific ritual. Just the beginning.
Now, a number of years ago, you were just saying they don't kill you today. There was a fatal shooting in a Masonic lodge or at the hands of a Freemason, and I can't remember what the outcome of that was. Was that merely some mistake, or what happened with that? Do you remember?
I don't know that one, but that's not the most famous. The most famous was the death of Captain William Morgan in 1828. He had joined a lodge, and he got dissatisfied, and he decided he's going to reveal the rituals out of spite, and that's a no-no. We're going to go over some of the Masonic oaths you have to take, and you're going to be appalled. So when he wrote a book, The First Exposé of Freemasonry, 1828, well, the man that printed that is William Miller. One day, Captain Morgan just got kidnapped, and he was taken up. They traveled 100 miles. The word got out through all the newspapers to all Masons, do your duty, meaning you see him passing through, hand him over. They had to hand him over from stage to stage. It was done in secret. These men who were on their deathbed admitted they were a part of the death of William Morgan. What they did, they took him up to the Niagara River, tied him in chains, and threw him overboard. He was begging for his life, but that didn't matter. They threw him overboard, and that was the last you ever saw it. The Freemasons came to his widow and said, your husband, they said, we're going to take care of you, we're going to take care of your children, but your husband's never coming back. That's all they say, not coming back.
Wow.
And so what that created, by the way, it created a controversy over the Masonic oaths. John Quincy Adams was adamant against the Masonic oaths, pushed for it. And actually, there was, for a short time, an anti-Masonic political party. It didn't last long, but John Quincy Adams started it. That's the most famous case, is the death of Captain William Morgan.
Wow. The thing that I was thinking of, and the reason why it was stuck in my head, is that it happened on Long Island, New York, where I'm originally from, in 2004, where a man was accidentally shot dead during an initiation ceremony at a Masonic lodge. I'll have to do some exploring later on as to how that happened. Is there any reason why a firearm would be involved in an initiation ceremony in the Masons?
There would not be any explanation. They don't bring firearms in there, no.
Okay. Well, there are some very sinister, satanic things affiliated with the Masons' rituals. And I'd like you to get involved in describing that when we come back from the first commercial break, which we are entering into now. If anybody has any questions about the Freemasons, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA, and please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you are a Freemason and you're wondering if you should leave that group, or perhaps a very close friend, a family member, a loved one is a Freemason. Perhaps there are people in your church that are Freemasons, and you don't want to identify yourself publicly with your question. We can understand that, and we will grant your request to remain anonymous. But if you're just asking a general question, please give us your first name at least, city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
And please, folks, continue to pray for Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft, the third pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, as he continues to recover from a fall in his home about a month ago, which led him to be hospitalized. He is now in a physical rehab facility. And please pray that he rapidly and fully recovers, that he returns home soon to be with his precious wife, Becky, that he returns to his pulpit, where I know he truly longs to be. I heard that this experience has made him realize how much he misses preaching. And also, we want him back on the show as a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I know that my guest today, John Otis, is actually a longtime dear friend of Joe Moorcraft. And you even visited him recently, didn't you?
Yes, I visited him in the rehab center about 4 days ago and had a very nice 30-minute visit with him. And he's bright as usual. And we had a great time telling stories like we usually do when we get together. And I said, what is the Lord teaching with this, Joe? And he says, how much I miss preaching. So he was called to be a preacher. He may have told you when he was 12 years old.
Well, one of the reasons that this organization is incompatible with Christianity, which was also the theme of your debate with the high-ranking Freemason in England, Robert Gilbert. And that was about in 2017, was it? Or when was that?
It was 2008.
And So that was 18 years ago, right?
Yes.
Yes.
Hard to believe.
Yeah. That was the main theme of the debate. And one of the things that your opponent, Robert Gilbert, one of the reasons he kept insisting that being a Freemason in no way conflicted with being a Christian is because there's nothing religious about being a Freemason. It is a secular organization. And one of the reasons why you firmly believe that a true Christian cannot be a Mason, a Freemason, is that it is a religious organization. And a Christian cannot mix Christianity with other religions that have false understandings on the nature of man, the nature of God, and the path to heaven, to eternal life. And Freemasons have teachings on those things, don't they?
Yes. Before I mention some quotes that from Masonic authorities that completely refute Gilbert, in 2008, after I was in Corpus Christi Mission, and as you know, a gentleman from Northern Ireland contacted me about the debate. Then I got a call from a young man from Colorado who heard that program on Iron Sharpens Iron. He said, "Pastor Otis, is it true that it is satanic?" I said, "It is absolutely true. It is thoroughly satanic." And he was disturbed because he had just joined the lodge in Colorado, and he was wanting to demit, but he was in terror that I told you what happened to Morgan, and they don't kill you outright today, but he was so fearful. He told them he wanted to demit, and they came out and said, "Don't do it." And he said, "Look, I won't tell anybody anything. I won't tell anybody anything. I just want to get out. I promise I won't tell anybody anything." But he will get out, and I told him, I said, I'm going to call him Fred because I don't remember his name. I said, "Fred, if you know the Lord Jesus, you have nothing to fear from these men." I may have led him to Christ, but that shows you the pull that they have. All right, you ask a question. I'm going to quote from the Royal Arch degree. Now, in Masonry, there is the Scottish Rite side, and then there's the York Rite. And there's some differences, but fundamentally, they're the same. Quoting out of the York Rite Royal Arch degree. Now, you let the listeners decide what the problem is here. In the opening ceremonies of the Royal Arch degree, the excellent high priest instructs the captain of the host to determine if all who are present are Royal Arch Masons. If the captain of the host is not sure that they are all Masons, he goes around to each, who rises and whispers in his ear of the captain of the host the correct password. So here's the correct password. You ready? "I am that I am."
Wow.
Okay. We all know who said that at the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. When the correct password is given by each companion, he opens the chapter, and then they have a ritual where they form a royal arch. Three guys form a royal arch, and they recite the grand omnific royal arch word, and here it is: Jahbulun, Jahbulun. It's called the Jahbulun. All right, here's what Jah stands for. This identifies, I'm reading from the rituals, this identifies the ineffable name was on Om, which is the trilateral form signifying the creative, preservative, and destroying power that is of Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, Jehovah. Jah, the name of God found in the 68 Psalm, verse 4, Baal, B-A-A-L, This word signifies a lord or master or possessor. Hence, it applied to many of the nations of the East to denote the lord of all things. We all know what Baal worship was. It was a fertility religion strictly forbidden by God. And then On, this was a name by which Jehovah was worshipped among the Egyptians. I've made three remarks on the three names of God in Chaldaic, Syriac, and Egyptian: Baal, Jah, and On. Now that's how it opens up. You know that the Jews wouldn't even say Yahweh for fear they would take his name in vain. And yet they use this in this godless cremation of the York Rite.
Wow.
Now I can, it might not hurt right here. It's showing you in the rituals. You ever heard about the Masonic oaths that you take in other degrees?
I've heard about them, but I don't know what they are. I may have heard them on the John Ankerberg program in the 1980s when they had former Freemasons on.
All right, I'm getting ready to let me find it right here.
While you're looking, I'm going to give our listeners our email address again. If you have if you have a question, it's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, city and state of residence, country of residence, and only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter, such as your own involvement in Freemasonry or the involvement of a loved one. Are you ready, John?
Yeah, I just got it right now. Okay. Okay. Let me back up a little bit.
That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. There's nothing worse than dead air on a radio program. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Go ahead.
All right. In the first degree of Scottish Rite Masonry called the Entered Apprentice, what you do, you choose whatever sacred book that you want. You can be a Jew, you can be a Christian, you can be Muslim, Hindu, Brahmin, doesn't matter. You put your hand, so if you profess to be some kind of Christian, you put your hand on the Bible, and here's what you will swear with your hand on the Bible. If you were to ever unlawfully reveal the secrets of Masonry, here's the oath, or here's the penalty. All of this I most solemnly swear with a firm and steadfast resolution to perform the same without any mental reservation or secret evasion of mind whatsoever, binding myself under no less penalty than of having my throat cut across, my tongue torn out by its roots, and my body buried in the rough sands of the sea at low water mount, where the tide ebbs and flows twice in 24 hours. Should I ever knowingly violate this Entered Apprentice obligation? So that's the first degree.
Wow, that's some coincidence. I had to recite the same thing when I joined Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle. I'm only kidding.
You don't pay for that one, Chris. All right. Here's the second degree. Here's what you swear is going to happen to you. He says, if I ever unlawfully divulge it, he says, binding myself under no less penalty of having my breast torn open, my heart plucked out. Sounds like an Indiana Jones movie. And placed on the highest pinnacle of the temple, some say my heart and vitals taken from the depths and thrown over my left shoulder and carried into the valley of Jehoshaphat, there to be devoured by the vultures of the air should I ever knowingly violate the fellowcraft obligation. So help me God. All right, let's move on to the third. By the way, a master mason, is you're no more a mason until you, when you're a master mason, the third degree. You've heard of 32nd degree masons. Everything beyond the third degree are just philosophical degrees. Once you become a master mason, you're as much a mason as you will ever be. So now here's what you pledge if you ever unlawfully divulge that. He says, I promise before God that I'll have my bowels cut open and my entrails spread out onto the burning sand of the sea if I should ever unlawfully divulge it. Now, and then let me just mention the York Rite, or that Royal Arch degree. What you pledge there in the Royal Arch degree is that you're gonna have your head severed in two, your brains pulled out and thrown on the side for the vultures in the air to eat if you should unlawfully do it. Now, you got your hand on the Bible, Chris, and you are swearing to the Lord God that if you ever unlawfully reveal the secrets. Now, as a Christian, can a Christian do that with a good conscience? I'd say no. If his conscience doesn't bother him, there is something seriously wrong with his profession of faith.
Now, why specifically is making pledges like that sinful? If the person, I'm sure you're going to hear, if you were to actually be examining or interviewing a Freemason, and it's been so long since I saw your debate, I can't remember if this came up, but they might say, this is nothing but theatrical, colorful language for entertainment value. You know, you have people who are involved in all kinds of things like Dungeons and Dragons, people who are involved in those medieval festivals. I can't remember what they call them, where they dress up like people from bygone era. Medieval period, they may dress up like knights or lords or ladies in waiting, whatever they call them. You know, this is just their way of entertaining themselves by using colorful language like that. Well, how do you respond to that?
Which is simply not true. They take their oaths very seriously. And our Westminster Confession of Faith says on oaths, you never to take a sinful oath. That is a sinful oath. Just put your hand and swear before Almighty God. Remember, in one of them, you're saying, I am that I am. That's blasphemous. That is blasphemous. And to use, put your hand on the Bible and swear these kind of oaths, nowhere in the Bible does it sanction that kind of oaths. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so it is not for show. If a Mason were to tell you that, he'd lie. He's just simply lying. And so that's why they're ungodly. Let me, you know, when they say that Freemasonry is not a religion, all the Masonic authorities say that it is a religion. Let me quote to you what Albert Mackey says from his works. He says, Masonry is a worship, but one in which all civilized men can unite, where it does not undertake to explain or dogmatically to settle those great mysteries that are above the feeble comprehension of our human intellect. And Albert Pike, in his work, Morals and Dogma, he says this, every Masonic lodge is a temple of religion, and its teachings are instruction in religion, for here are inculcated disinterestedness, affection, toleration, devotedness, patriotism, general sympathy in those who suffer and mourn, for the pity of the fallen, mercy for the erring. Here we meet as brethren to learn, to know, and to love one another. Here we greet each other gladly and lenient to each other's faults. This is the one true religion revealed to the ancient patriarchs, which Masonry has taught for many centuries. It is the universal, eternal, immutable religion such as God planted in the heart of universal humanity. No creed has ever been long lived that was not built on this foundation. It is the base. It is the superstructure. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Notice he's quoting from James 1 without saying it. Is not this the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness and to break every yoke? He says, the ministers of this religion are all Masons who comprehend and devoted to it. It sacrifices to God good works. The sacrifices their passions, the offerings up of self-interest in an effort to attain all the moral perfection which man is capable of. And I want to quote this. I got this quote because this is significant. Let me turn to page 283. I can get there real quick. And here's the significance of this one. Okay. Almost there. When I was on that Freemasonry committee in Atlanta, Georgia, I told you that men can come in and set the record straight, you know, if we got it wrong. So we were sitting there waiting for this man. He called up and says, I'm the Grand Master in the state of Georgia, and I want to come and set the record straight. We said, all right, come on. So he comes walking in, and I will never forget this. As he walks in, he says, when he comes walking in, I want to get to right. Okay, almost there. Okay. One of the fellow men on that, the four of us on that committee, his eyes just bulged. He couldn't believe it. It was his fellow wounding elder at First Presbyterian in Macon, Georgia. He had no idea that his fellow elder was the Grand Master of the state of Georgia.
Wow.
No one. And this guy, he brings a trifold. You know, a trifold, this has one side and turn it over and you get it. So you can only get so much information. He says, I want to set it straight. All right. And he gives us, and on that trifold, here's what it says. He quotes from Albert Pike. Masonry, around whose altars the Christian, the Hebrew, the Muslim, the Brahmin, the followers of Confucius and Zoroaster can assemble as brethren and unite in prayer to the one God who is above all, Balaam, must needs leave it to its initiated to look for the foundation of his faith and hope to the written scriptures of his own religion. He quotes that to us. And we were staring at him, and I remember I said to him, so, sir, you brought in here to set the record straight? This is going to set the record straight? Do you realize what you just brought into us? Press that in one 12th group, basically swung over the committee, said, this is really bad, because this ruling elder comes in. What ruling elder would even think about saying we all worship the same God, doesn't matter what faith? And you see, that's what Freemasonry is. You may have heard him say, we believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. But what? By the fatherhood of God is that right there. In the lodge, you're not supposed to talk about religion. As a Christian, you cannot, under any circumstances, talk about Jesus in the lodge. That would be an affront to other Masons. And so what happens here is the fatherhood of God means it doesn't, the old idea, there are many avenues up to the one God. That's what Freemasonry believes. They're all the same. They're all the same. And then they believe the brotherhood of man, meaning that my Muslim Mason, Zoroastrian, you had that on, you know, a week ago. Remember, I enjoyed that.
We
had with that.
Puyan Mershah.
I can't say, he's not my brother. He's not my brother. My brother is only that brother in Christ. And for me to say we're praying to the same God and he's my brother, that only shows my total ignorance of the scriptures.
Amen.
And so, I mean, when someone says, you know, oh, it's just these rituals, it's not a religion. No, I quoted from all the authorities. That book, Morals and Dogma, that I took to that debate and showed my other side, he thought it was a wives' tale that Masonry taught that Jehovah was a wicked, evil God, God of darkness, and Lucifer was a God of light. And I happened to take that and I just slid it right over to him and let him look at it. We went to a commercial break and I'll never forget. I wish when we came back, I would have zeroed in and just held him to the task on that. And so it's just wicked.
So how did he eventually respond to that?
He did. He did. He really did not answer it.
He did not, you're saying.
He did not. He really did not answer it. You know, it was only an hour. I wish we'd had a lot longer to get into these areas. And
Yeah, so do I.
There was nothing. I proved him wrong is what I did. And then I wanted to follow up on some other things. So it's
a listener in Findlay, Ohio, Cindy, wanted you to repeat the name of the book that you were citing, page 283. I think you said Morals and Dogma. Is that what you said?
Well, that page 284 is in my book. I'm looking through my book. I don't know what it is, but it's a direct quote out of Morals and Dogma. And it could be page 226. I got in my notes here. That may be the page. I'd have to look it up
now if
that's it. It's Morals and Dogma.
Okay, and if Cindy is wondering about your book is titled Unveiling Freemasonry's Idolatry. That's the title, right?
That is correct. And it's not one night reading, it's a 600 page book.
Right. I remember I read it all those many years ago, maybe 17 years ago when we did that program on it. I'm sorry?
You read the whole book, eh?
I believe I did, yeah.
All right. Good for you.
And we have to go to our midway break right now. So if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from a tie in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnson's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide monthly financial support for us each and every month automatically, but on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they make their purchase of jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you are having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created, like an engagement ring, like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your business logo, your seminary logo, your denomination logo, and turning it into a ring or a pendant for a necklace. And by the way, no Masonic emblems will be allowed. No Freemasonry memorabilia will be turned into jewelry with RoyalDiadem.com. But whatever the case is, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when you purchase your jewelry, we get 100% of the profits from that sale. So please go to RoyalDiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to John Otis and our conversation on the Freemasons, I want to remind our listeners of our urgent need for your financial help. As many of you know, we lost recently two major advertisers, one of which was a Christian bookstore that had been serving the body of Christ for 50 years globally with the finest in Christian literature at the most reasonable prices. Well, tragically, after 50 years of business, that wonderful Christian bookstore here in Cumberland County permanently closed its doors about 2 months ago. And therefore, we lost that very valuable source of income. Please help us to replace and replenish that lost income. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address, well, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Now, with all my urgent pleas for your financial help, I never want anybody in my audience to give less money to their own church than they normally give their church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with a financial gift. In other words, please never cut into the finances that you specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless us. Never do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a gift. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, please share some of that money with us. If you really love this show and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to irontrepanzionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church that's biblically faithful, as I have done with many Iron Trip and Zion radio listeners spanning the globe. So, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful church, please, no matter where you live, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send a question to John Otis on our conversation today about the Freemasons, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And we have Dalton in Bryn Athyn, Pennsylvania. And Dalton.
Hey, Chris?
Yes.
Chris, before you take that, I wanted to tell Cindy, he asked about that sighting from Albert Pike. That is page 226 in Morals and Dogma. That is given out to everyone who's a 32nd degree Mason. So that is page 226, that quote. And then briefly, let me just say about the oath. Here's from the Westminster Confession, just a short statement in section 2. It says, "The name of God is that by which man ought to swear, and therein is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred."
And Albert Pike, was he not notoriously involved in the occult?
Absolutely, yes.
I mean, as explicit as Satanism or something?
Yes.
Yeah, I thought so. Dalton in Bryn Athyn, Pennsylvania says, "Because of what you have said, should we financially donate to such organizations as the Shriners or even send our children there for medical help?" And he's talking about the Shriners hospitals that I mentioned in the beginning of the show. I did know, by the way, John, that it was a different organization. But every, as you said, every Shriner needs to be a member of the Masonic Lodge and needs to be a Master Mason. So there is a connection. Not every Mason is a Shriner, but every Shriner is a Mason. So,
yes.
And I think this is an interesting question because I think that you would probably even have good Christians disagreeing on something like this, because should a Christian, for instance, if the closest hospital to where he lives is run by Mormons, should they never go to that hospital for medical needs if they need something, a new piece of equipment in this hospital, in this Mormon hospital, and you are well off and you'd like to donate the money so they can buy this piece of equipment, should you not do it because it's Mormons? Like, for instance, when I go to a doctor or a hospital, I'm not typically going to be asking the doctors what they believe religiously as a litmus test as to whether or not I'm going to let them help me medically. Thank God my doctor, Dr. Joel Yeager, I'm sorry, not Robert, Dr. Joel Yeager of Heritage Family Health is a Christian, and that's why I began going to him. But at the same time, wouldn't you say it's a liberty for Christians to take advantage of the benefits offered by organizations even run by pagans and possibly even contribute money to them. But you may have a different view than I have.
I think you have to differentiate, Chris, between donating money to them and then utilizing their services. I would have no problem utilizing the servant, but I guess my conscience would bother me. There are other places that could be do similar help besides the Scottish Rite Hospital or the so I would make a difference in utilizing their services as opposed to funding them and keeping them afloat. Here's an interesting statistic. I looked it up. They talk about all that they do. It is appalling. The percentage that is given for that never reaches them. I don't want to say the percentage, but it is unbelievably low.
Are you talking about the Shriners Hospital or the Scottish Rite Hospital?
Scottish Rite. And I look it up. Look it up sometime. What percentage actually can be documented that is donated to Scottish Rite goes for that hospital? You will be shocked. Okay. Don't make that difference.
Okay, Dalton, thank you very much for that excellent question. Let's see here. We have RJ in White Plains, New York. And RJ says, what specifically would be the first thing that you would tell a member of the Masonic Lodge in order to get them to question whether they should remain in allegiance to that group and repent and depart?
First thing I would say to such a man, I say, please tell me your Christian testimony. I'm going to ask you for his Christian testimony. And it's a question that I ask college students on the campus. Do you think of yourself as basically a good person? And no Christian. To become a Christian is I have to ask God, I have to repent of my sins, acknowledge that I'm a sinner in his sight, want to turn off from those sins. And so I want to ask him, let's tell me your Christian testimony for a while. And let's go from there. And then let me mention this. When I was at the General Assembly in 1987, where we were going to approve our committee's report, I was standing back in the near the end, and I introduced myself to a man, and he was a radiologist from Kansas City. And I said my name. He says, yeah, that name sounds familiar. I said, well, I'm on the Freemasonry Committee. He just can't admit. 2 years ago, when you men, I was a Freemason. And when you men said you were going to study it, I said, why would you want to possibly condemn a God-honoring organization? But the fact that you were going to take it that seriously, I started researching it, and I realized how bad it was, and I got out. Now, here's that story, Chris. During that debate, you know, in these general assemblies, certain men carry a lot of clout just because of who they are. And so when they say something, it carries a lot of votes. So this guy got up and he was saying, we ought to put a moratorium on this for 10 years. In other words, he wanted to kill it. So the next speaker to the phone was this guy from Kansas City. Had no idea. He had this deep voice, and he said, brothers, I once bowed my knee to Baal, but never again. And any of you know the sacred Masonic word? And if I were to cite that, you'd be obligated to spill my guts out here on the floor of the assembly. Chris, he just nullified in one statement that other guy's statement. So when I got back to my seat, everybody said, John, what's the sacred Masonic word? Because we've never seen anybody's guts spilled out on the floor of the assembly. I told him, Ma Habon is the sacred name, and it's a syncretistic view. And so I've lost track of the original question there. What was the gist of that question, your latest question? I thought I answered
it. You actually did. It was, what's the first thing that you should say to a member of the Masonic Lodge?
Oh, yeah.
As a Christian. By the way, I just wanted to let you know that I did go to AI and asked what percentage of the money goes to the hospital when you donate to the Scottish Rite Hospital. I couldn't find an exact percentage, but Charity Navigator, which the AI description took me to, gives it a very high score for charities. They give it a 96% four-star rating. And just to let you know, the Shriners Hospital, that for some reason immediately gave a percentage, 85%, which is a very high percentage. So just wanted to make sure that...
Yeah, in my book, the sites that I quoted from, which is 18 years ago, those sites, that's the information I got from those sites, for what it's worth.
Okay. And going back to something I said earlier, when I was asking you, what's the difference between actually violating biblical principles by being involved in an actual false religion or viewing an organization's colorful language in their oaths and stuff, like the kind of thing that you might see at a reenactment for at a medieval festival or something like that, is that there are specific real teachings about not only to have a transformed life, but even to be acceptable into heaven, that the Masonic Lodge offers, and therefore you have no way of denying and ignoring the fact that it is indeed a religion. Am I making sense there?
Yes. Let me mention in terms of their plan of salvation, I have a whole chapter in my book on their plan of their view of man, salvation, and sin. Everybody probably have seen a bumper sticker with a big letter G and a compass and a square. The whole nature of Freemasonry is to help a good man be better, and by his participation in Freemasonry, they will help him in his quest for perfection. And this comes out in what is the worshipful master will say during certain rituals. For example, the compass is a view of the heavenly. They are Neoplatonists, and they view the soul as being that important part of man coming from the all soul. They are Gnostics, in other words. And so the compass represents the heavenly divine nature of man. The square represents the sensual, the earthly. So in the first degree, both parts of the square are above the compass, meaning the innard apprentice is just starting his journey towards perfection, and his base nature has to be subdued. In the second degree, one point of the compass goes above the square, meaning he's making progress. In the third degree, both points of the compass are above the square, meaning that he has made perfection. Now, so it may take me for a second. I'll just tell you what they say is that the great architect in the universe is God, the all-seeing Day of Providence. Job Moorcraft would tell you this story. When he was a young preacher, he was giving a memorial service for a man, and near the end, he says, all of a sudden, these guys in black coats and white gloves come walking down, and this is what they said to him in the middle of his service: "We will take over now."
In the middle of the service.
In the middle of the service, we'll take over now. He knew nothing about the Masons.
And you are right. You don't say that to Joe. You're right.
I'm surprised you didn't wrestle him to the ground and make him say uncle. But anyway, when a Masonic burial means you have your perfection is complete and you can now join by the God, the great architect of the universe. It's all about good works, perfection. Now, you see, we have to communicate that. The symbols, they tell you the meaning of the symbols. No Christian who knows his Bible can ever sit through that. And these statements, or read anything about it from their authorities and not have a problem. What we have told people to do, if a man is a Mason, then the session of the church will say, we want you to go through a period of several weeks study and of the problems, and we will give you the literature to study. And after that period of time, you are not convinced that this is an ungodly religion, and you stay in, you will be subject to church discipline.
Okay, we have Lynette in Aquabog, Long Island. And Lynette asks, I heard that the Mormons basically ripped off a lot of things involved in Freemasonry and include them in their temple rites. Is that true? I've heard the same thing.
That is true. Joseph Smith was a Mason, and when he was being attacked, and he will get killed in Nauvoo, Illinois, he was giving the Masonic hell distress sign. And but it is true, in the services or celestial, you know, if you want to perpetuate yourself in eternity, you get married in the temple in Salt Lake City, so that you and your celestial wife can perpetually have children throughout eternity. By the way, when I told you William Morgan's, the Masons told his wife that we'll take care of you, but your husband's not coming back. This
right.
is for real. He will end up being one of the first celestial wives of Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith was a contemporary right then. He will become one of his celestial wives. And
now, does that mean it was on this earth that happened, his marriage to her? Or is this, you took him as celestial wives?
Yes, on earth. It's on earth. And today it's in the temple in Salt Lake City that only certain people can attend.
Wow.
So that is true. There's a large part of that's with Freemasonry with Joseph Smith. I know with Joseph Smith, I'm not sure, with Brigham Young, who led them to Utah. Probably so, because it is a vital part of certain rituals in Mormonism.
Well, we're going to our final break, and if you have a question, I would strongly urge you to submit it quickly before we run out of time. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question is personal and private. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Corum, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Corum, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
And folks, don't ever forget that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you're ever the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, call my longtime dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We have Ernest in... Go ahead.
Before we do, I want to give one quote that demonstrates that they believe in perfectionism. This is from Steinmetz. He's a Masonic authority. He says, "The reason no degree of Freemasonry ever actually informs of the true word is that it is an impossibility. The true word cannot be communicated to anyone, even by him who possesses it. By its very nature, each individual must discover it for himself. Divinity is within, not without. It is a state of being, not a condition. It is the supreme task of each individual to attain to it of his own free will and accord and by his individual efforts. There you have it.
And that is a religious statement. How can you get around that? I don't even get it.
Can't.
And there are similar comparisons, even though they're not identical by any stretch of the imagination. There are similar comparisons with the 12-step groups, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous. No matter what they say, because the people in leadership, the spokespeople, insist adamantly that they are not religions, and they are. They'll even admit, at least, well, we're spiritual. Well, if you're giving spiritual information, you're a religion, especially because they have teachings about God. If you say that you could select your own higher power, no matter what it is, whether it is a friend, a loved one, or a doorknob, you're giving a religious teaching. And, you know, so and I believe that they are cults too. And of course, people have been helped immensely by AA and NA, but that isn't the the final word on whether something is worthy of a Christian's participation. There are people who have been led out of drug and alcohol addiction by becoming Mormons, by becoming members of the Nation of Islam, by becoming Jehovah's Witnesses. You could go on and on and on with false religions that have helped people clean up their lives. But we have Ernest in League City, Texas. And Ernest says, how do you respond to those that would cite great Christian men of history who are Masons and say if they could be Masons while also be followers of Christ, why can't we? And one person in particular is George Washington.
It's interesting about George Washington. He was a Mason. Some have taught that when he became president, he did not do or participate in the lodge. It's not true. In my book, I have two letters that I got from the Library of Congress online, where he communicated thanking a lodge in Massachusetts and Pennsylvania. In the building of the Capitol building, he has his Masonic apron. It's a very famous painting. He was a Mason through and through. Just because these great men like Washington helped the American cause, that is not my standard of truth. And people can err. And Washington, if you read some of his prayers that he gave, then his prayers are very Masonic, which makes sense. He prays to the great architect. Well, that's a Masonic prayer. So someone wants to ask me, is Brother George, is he in heaven? I say, only God knows. I will say this. Well, this doesn't say that he's not a Christian. While he was president, he attended a church in Philadelphia, and when they had communion service, he was always dismissing himself before the communion. And he was the object, the president of the United States was the object of a rebuke from the pastor. Says, Mr. President, you are setting a bad example by leaving every time we have communion on Sunday.
How did he respond?
I don't know. I don't know that he would just, the letter that I wrote, to my recollection, I think I got it in my book. There wasn't much to say.
I mean, there might have been noble reasons to do that if he was examining
it. But it was every Sunday they had communion. That's what stimulated the pastor to chastise him. It always happened when they had that. He didn't leave earlier any other reason. Anyway.
Our mutual friend, Dr. Joe Moorcraft, believes George Washington was a Christian, and not that that's the end of the story or that he is the final word, but we both highly regard his intellect and knowledge of history. And Peter Lilbeck wrote a massive biography supporting the notion that Washington was a Christian. But Christians can do stupid things.
Lilbeck, let me make this statement. Lilbeck, I was asked by a notable Christian historian, John, how do you respond to Lilbeck's book that Washington did not practice or was not a Mason while he was in presidency? He said, you probably disagree. I said, well, absolutely I disagree because I got the letters from the Library of Congress demonstrating he was president. Now, like I said, with George where he stood, that's between him and God. But he was no doubt a Mason. And so that's where we're going to leave it with President Washington.
And there's a difference between us saying that a Christian must not join or remain in membership with the Freemasons. It's an entirely different thing to say that all people who are in the Masonic Lodge are definitely not Christians, because Christians do stupid things all the time.
I was asked that question.
Christians have voted for Joe Biden, for crying out loud.
What's wrong with that?
I know you're joking.
To answer that question about Christians can do some stupid things. Someone asked me about that. Can you be a Christian in the lodge? Yeah, a very weak, unknowledgeable one. That's my answer. When I was in seminary in systematic theology taught by Morton Smith, who helped found Greenville Theological Seminary, the only question I remember is, Dr. Smith, can you be, if you're in the Catholic Church, can you be a Christian? I always liked his answer. He says, yeah, you can be. There are Christians that are in the framework of Catholicism, but if you actually believe Romanist doctrine, no, you can't be. I thought that was a great answer.
Yes, it is. If you believe in their dogma about salvation, and you also participate in idolatry and so on. I would like, before we run out of time, I want you to focus on some things that you wrote in that very large book, Unveiling the Idolatry of the Freemasons. I want you to highlight some of those things before we run out of time.
Well, the highlights is I let recognized Masonic authorities speak for themselves, saying that it is a religion. I let the symbols and what is communicated by the symbols in the lodge, like the G, the square, the compass, the plum, the acacia branch, the apron, the white apron is a symbol of innocence. And so it's that we are innocent. We're just, the problem here is, in Freemasonry, is it is a progress towards perfection. And that's what the symbols seek to communicate, that progress towards perfection, to where you are complete and thereby join the great architect of the universe. And so in that regard, I try to emphasize in the book, I go into the last half of my book is on the Knights Templar. And my wife, she typeset all my books. My wife was a godly woman. She was brilliant. I didn't know how brilliant she was when I married her. God says, John, I gave you a bonus. You didn't know. And I said, yeah, you're right. She learned how to typeset professionally in my book. You know, to typeset books, if I have someone else it can be several thousand dollars, especially on a 600-page book. It's very expensive. She taught herself how to do that. And what she was doing, she says, now, what am I getting paid to do this, Chuck? And I smiled, but she knew our financial situation. I says, my dear, I'll take you out to the nicest restaurant you want to go to. She says, okay. So it was just, and so all of this, this book, she said, your second half of the book, John, is a separate book. You realize that on the timbers. I said, I understand that. It added 1 year to my study, but it was needed. And by the way, and I wanted to have one book that you could find everything. You know, that book was originally turned down by a Presbyterian and Reformed in the early 90s. They said, we like your book, but we don't think the world is ready for a massive tome. And so with the advent of on-demand printing and people could learn that I was able to put all my books into print. My wife did that. And my last book on When Heaven Seems Silent that I wrote after she died, I've said, you know, when your typesetter and your web designer's in heaven, that causes problems on earth. I just tried to let Masonic authorities speak for themselves, deal with their major doctrines that are contrary to the Christian faith. And that if you're in the lodge, and you see, that's what we want to do with people that are Masons in the lodge. We want to instruct them. A lot of people just, they don't know their Bible, to be honest. They just don't. And it's, we want to instruct them, and I try to do that in the book. At the latter half of the book, I go into how you go about doing that, how you instruct people in your church. So that's basically it. I just try to be very comprehensive.
All right, we got time for one quick question from Calvin. Love the name, Calvin, in Carnation, Washington. By the way, Calvin, you should move to Tulip, Washington, or some state that has a tulip city in there. Calvin says, what word of counsel do you have for listeners who may be very upset, depressed, and very deeply mourning over the loss of loved ones who are Masons and fearing that they are in hell because of things you have said?
That is very difficult as a pastoral position. You know, if when you have somebody that all their life they were living a reprobate life and there's no indication that they ever repented of that, there's not much you can say to them to comfort the reality that there may be some loved ones that won't be there. I think we can maybe say this. When we're in heaven, someone asked, are they looking down on us? There's no indication. That's very sentimental that they're watching. Our loved ones in heaven are watching what's happening on earth. We have no indication of that in the Bible. And so if the scripture is silent, we just leave it like that. You know, Calvin made the statement about some questions. He says, you know, there was a hell made for the curious minded. Calvin said that. But it's really tough. I can understand. When you're in heaven, you're not going to be concerned about whether there was a loved one on earth, whether it's a spouse or a child. Just find comfort that you know the Lord Jesus yourself.
And we're out of time. And the website for John Otis is triumphantgospelministries.com, triumphantgospelministries.com. Thank you so much, John. Thank you, everybody who listened. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.